This morning, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. You might be wondering what a book like Ecclesiastes would be, why that would be a topic or a book to use in a discussion at all about missions. If you know about the book of Ecclesiastes, there is one word in Ecclesiastes that tends to dominate the text somehow or another. And maybe as you think of that word, let me tell you about, we'll go to Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 11. I love to think about the different ways that language is used and can be used. And one of my wife and I's, my favorite, is where we live, is the word keep. I could be told, hey, take that thing you have in your hand and just keep it on the table. And I think, well, it's not on the table. How can I keep it there, right? If I'm keeping it on the table, I would put it on the table and lean on it to make sure it doesn't go anywhere, right? But they say, keep it on the table. That means place or put. In our area, there are different uses of English. And in any language, anywhere, usage determines meaning. Just the way language works, every word affects the words around it. I hope you believe this morning that the truth that God's word is just that. It's God's word. It's not our words, but it's God's word. Every word in the Bible is given right from the mouth of God. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. Amen. But still, the way language works, language does affect other words. And I think there's no other book in the Bible like Ecclesiastes, and that our understanding and appreciation for the meaning, for the intent of the author regarding one word in this book dictates or influences our understanding of the entire book, like Ecclesiastes. And what word is that, you think? Translated in our English translations as vanity. Vanity. And right at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, everything is this. Okay? But what I want us to think about this morning is not only the literal, but the figurative use of this word. Why does Solomon use this word so much? Well, he uses it far more than you'll find this word anywhere else in the Bible. Okay? In fact, you'll find it just a few other places. Perhaps the name Abel in Genesis is actually the same word. And just a couple other times you'll find it. But then Solomon uses it a ton in this book of Ecclesiastes. The word literally means vapor or breath. But he doesn't really talk about breath in the physical sense, like fogging up a window. But he uses it metaphorically to talk about different things that are hard to catch. And he says that many things in the world are hard to get our minds around. Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, is trying to ask in this book the biggest questions. The biggest questions to try to put his arms all around all of life and grab it in his hands. And I want to understand everything. And the wisest man who ever lived tells us, you can't do it. Chapter 3, Solomon says that God has placed in our hearts an eternity, a vastness, an understanding that this life is bigger than ourselves. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about things that can be perceived. He sees this and he sees that, and he views lots of different situations, and he tries to look at and understand everything that is where? Those of you who might be familiar with it, under the sun. Under the sun. And he says in his heart, and he looks, and he says in his heart, and he looks, and he says in his heart, and he tries to bring together everything. It's a very introspective book. It's a very deep book. It's a very thought-provoking book. And I believe it's a book for today. It shouldn't be a book that's stuck in the past or that just grows cobwebs in the back dark recesses of our spiritual closets. But instead, this book preaches at our world today. People claim that they're asking bigger questions than God could ever handle. Or how can there be a good, loving God if some starving, dying orphans in Africa don't have the food that we throw away as leftovers. How can a God orchestrate all of that and call himself good? Well, Solomon looks at things just like that. In fact, I think it's helpful to think that Solomon wrote much of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are generally true, right? It's generally true, for instance, that the wringing of your nose brings blood, right? I mean, but if I were to try today, you know, every one of us go through the line, maybe not everybody's nose would bring blood, but I wouldn't recommend it. But generally speaking, these things are true. Generally speaking, if you train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from that way. But Solomon sees life and he says, well, what about the guy who was wise and he didn't really get anything good from it? What about the guy who is wise and he accrued a bunch of wealth, then he dies, he gives his wealth to his son, and his son squanders it? What gives? What about the guy who is foolish and even wicked, and somehow or another, he succeeds, and he does really well in life? What gives? How can that happen? Solomon, I think, is writing Ecclesiastes for when Proverbs, it seems, doesn't work. When those things don't seem to go well. When the questions are bigger than the answers. When the solutions in life never come. When I want to ask why? How? What's going on? I just don't get it. I want to put it all the pieces together and it seems like it just doesn't fit under the sun. By my perceptions, by every way that I can figure it out, life doesn't make sense sometimes. But Solomon says, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who made us all, who will right all wrongs, who one day will put all the pieces together in just the right way. And it might still be in a way that blows our minds, and throughout all eternity, we'll be praising the Lord for how he has orchestrated this entire universe for all of history in ways that we will never fully, in our finite minds, comprehend. Solomon is at the end, towards the end of his arguments in this book by the time we get to chapter 11. And if you know chapter 12, he's talking about, in a very poetic way, all the ways that our bodies break down when we get into older age. And then the end of the matter is what? At the end. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. This is the entire obligation of man. God has put us here so that we can obey God no matter what. But chapter 11 is the climax. It's the climax of the book, I believe. And then it rolls downhill for the last half from chapter 11, verse 7 on. Telling that these truths that are found in the first six verses of chapter 11 are especially useful for young people. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your creator in the days of your youth before all these things happen and your body breaks down. And then you get to the end and you realize that fearing God is the whole duty. But this is the climax, I believe, still put in a form perhaps of the Proverbs at the beginning of chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her who is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. The wisest man who ever lived, tells us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, even he sees many, many things that he doesn't quite get, okay? And as he's trying to put his hands around it, it's fleeing away. It's vanity in that it's breath. He tries to grab it and it runs away. It's insubstantial. He can't put his hands around it. When he tries, he finds that it flees away. And when he runs after it, he finds that the whole thing is frustrating. And that's what we have when you read vanity. That's the concepts, the few concepts that he has in there. But in this section, 11, 1 through 6, I believe we find something that is unknown, but it's in his own particular category. And I believe what he's talking about is uncertainty. Uncertainty. There are things we don't know that are maybe right after the present. Right after the present. Something coming up. What's coming up? And he says, among the things that we don't know, we don't understand death from the aspect of life. We don't understand maybe the way some people get riches even though they're foolish. We don't understand other things in life. And this thing we don't understand is actually not all that pessimistic. He says, we don't know what the next step will be. How do we walk wisely in a life full of uncertainty? This is wisdom literature, is it not? This is in the section of wisdom literature. And Solomon is telling us here how to walk wisely in the face of uncertainty. In the face of uncertainty, you and I should walk wisely by faith. Beginning of verse 1, our first point this morning is that we should see uncertainty as opportunity. See uncertainty as opportunity. Cast thy bread upon the waters, verse 1, so that for thou shalt find it after many days. Exactly what this picture entails with bread and water has basically eluded commentators. You can read all kinds of different things on it. But basically, the concept is that if you put something out there, it will come back to you. Okay? So I think the message here in verse 1 even is to take wise risks. Take wise risks. If you think about the life that God has given you, and you see that in front of you, there are things you don't understand. There are things you don't know what will happen. What is the wise way to walk? He says, verse 1, take wise risks. Now, he doesn't just say walk off a cliff, right? Verse 2 tells us to think ahead. Think ahead, given to us in the verbiage of diversification. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. This concept of evil, maybe you're familiar with, is often in the sense of calamity. Something bad happens in general, okay? So you don't know what will happen that is bad. So Solomon says here, don't put your eggs in one basket. All your eggs in one basket, right? Why do we say that? Because you don't want that basket to fall and then all your eggs to break. Verse 2, he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Now, just to talk about a little Hebrew poetry thing here, when he says 7 and 8, he's not just sort of fumbling for words to say 7, oh wait, no, make it 8. No, he's not saying that. We find this many times in the Proverbs, the concept of giving a number and then adding one. Okay, these 6 things does the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. Now, is the proverb writer there saying, there are really 7, I just forgot that last one? No, he's saying 6, wait for it, 7. Okay? Not only 6, but there's one more. Okay, so here, perhaps he says 7 to start, I don't know, but perhaps to start with the number of perfection. So even if you've given out a diversified portfolio to 7 different ones, make sure you give an 8th too, just to cover your bases, just to make sure things are covered. So if verse 1 is telling us that we should take wise risks, verse 2 is telling us to think ahead, plan ahead. Perhaps you've heard of the book, or maybe somebody has said, just do something, okay? Well, just do something is kind of nice, but we shouldn't just do something. We shouldn't just do anything, right? Just get up and go and do something just to be active isn't living by faith either. We should take wise precautions. We should look ahead. We should think and plan ahead. But there are things we don't know, right? There are things we don't know. So even as we try to take wise risks and we think ahead, sometimes we're tempted to just give up, because there's just so much that we don't know. Let me ask you this. This week, do you have any uncertainties in your life? I don't know, maybe I'm just speaking to the wrong crowd this morning. Do you have anything that you don't really know how things are going to go this week? Or maybe some of you've got it all down pat, right? You know how you're going to feel on Wednesday. You know whether or not you're going to get a flat tire on Thursday. I mean, you know exactly how and when those job promotions are going to come. No, there are uncertainties in all of our lives. So what is the right response? Verses 3 and 4 tell us something about a wrong response, because it tells us that we should move forward. Let's look at verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls to the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, this doesn't quite seem like it's giving us a lot of direct counseling here, but the concept, I believe, is the first half of the verse is talking about things that are imminent. They are coming soon. These are things that we can't stop. It seems like these are certain to come in the future. The first half of verse 3 again says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Now, I've thought from time to time that it would be pretty cool if you can get yourself a job where all you have to do is say, well, there's a 50% chance, right? Meteorologists say something about the weather here and there and here and there, and they say, well, there's a 50% chance of rain. I think, boy, if I could just get money for flipping a coin, that wouldn't be bad at all. I mean, I don't know if there are any meteorologists in the room, and I know there's a lot of science that goes into that. But here, even in the ancient world, when the sky is green, okay, something's going to happen. Okay, you might want to bring those cows in. You know, you might want to keep yourself out of the rain. Solomon is saying here, there are certain things that they're just going to happen. Do you know people who, when they look to the future, and they say, "Oh no, that could happen." And they run away and they hide and they just rock themselves to sleep in the corner. Things that could happen, and it looks like they will, should that keep us from going forward to apply this here for God in our lives? What if one of your young people said, you know what, I think God's calling me to go to the other side of the world. You say, oh, wait a minute, if you do that, I won't be able to see my grandkids as often. Yeah, that's the way that goes. Or if I were to sacrificially give for this or that, or to give some extra time into this particular ministry, maybe I would miss a college game every now and then. Yeah, maybe that could happen. What about the things that we think will happen in life? Yeah, maybe they will, but move forward. Is sitting back, cowering back in the face of uncertainty, is that walking by faith? Is that walking wisely by faith? No. The second half of the verse, I believe, tells us not looking forward, but looking backwards. In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I saw a YouTube video one time where this guy, who obviously didn't have a lot of experience, was chopping this really big tree. So he had an axe, and he was hacking at it, hacking at it, hacking at it, and every now and then, push, no. Hack, 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 push, nothing. And then you hear the telltale sign, right? And then boom, it falls flat in his house. Just flattens it. There are some things in life we wish there was a do-over button, right? Some things in life, whether or not it was my fault or your fault, things have happened. And you think, oh no, I just wish, if only... If only. Have you ever met somebody? Somebody else, of course. But have you ever met somebody who lives in the past? Who lives in bitterness about what somebody did to them? Oh, I'll never attend church because, you know, churches are just full of hypocrites. Why? Because maybe one person did something that they didn't like. Or, I can't believe I didn't have the chance to pick the color of the carpet, you know, at the church. And so I'm going to go somewhere else. If someone says, oh, well, you don't know what my parents or my brother or my sisters did to me. And so therefore, I have the right going forward to do absolutely nothing with my life, to give God none of my life, to sit and squander my opportunities going forward. Why? Because I have the right to hold on to my bitterness myself. Thank you very much. Have you met people like that? Let me ask you this. Is that living wisely? Is that walking forward wisely by faith? No. That's holding on to what you have and saying, God, you can't have this part of my heart. You can't have this part of my life. God, I don't even want to know what you have for me because I tried to do something for you in the past and it seemed to flop. So I'm going to live in the failures of the past and I'm not going to go forward. Is that living wisely by faith? I think Solomon is telling us, no, it's not. There are many things in this world we don't understand that doesn't give us the right to take our lives into our own hands and crawl up into a ball and say, no, Lord, I won't take the opportunities that you give to me. No, we should move forward, verses 3 and 4 are telling us. You see, all of this, I believe, is telling us that we should see uncertainty as opportunity. Opportunity. If we take wise risks, verse 1, and we think ahead and we move forward, there is opportunity, I believe, Solomon is saying here in this passage. And so what else should we see this opportunity as? Certainty, we should see uncertainty as opportunity, and also we should see uncertainty as a gift from God. Let's look at verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. Already in the first four verses, Solomon is not so flattering, right? He says, you don't know this, and you don't know that. In verse 5, he says, you don't know anything, okay? So I'm not here to flatter you this morning, and Solomon isn't either. And he says, if you go to the basic beginning part of all of life, the basic part of continued life in a community, in a civilization, is continued life, okay? So if we start with a baby in the womb, I believe wholeheartedly that life begins at conception. And when God does that, we still call that a miracle, right? Scientists, pastors, anyone, we can't quite tell how God does that. He creates the origin of a life that will last forever. That's amazing. And he joins that with a baby in the womb. Verse 5, this spirit, in both Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit is also the same as breath. So it could be that the breath comes into the bones, or the spirit of the child comes into the bones. Some translations kind of merge these two phrases. You don't know what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. The way I take this verse is that spirit there is maybe a little s spirit, the one talking about how life begins. But you don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. God is in control of everything. I hope you believe that this morning. So that even when we're confronted with uncertainty, we're confronted in various ways. Sometimes we have an idea of something we would like to do. Maybe to move from one location to another, or to take extra opportunities, or to change our career, or to, young people, picking a career, right? But there's uncertainty. I can't see ahead. There are things I don't understand. Ecclesiastes is there to help you. Because here, Solomon says, I know you don't understand. I know you don't get it, but God does. There's a whole lot you don't understand. Let me ask you this. Does it bother you that there are some things you don't know? Does it bother you that there are some things you don't understand? That you can't control? My wife and I have been flying a lot on airplanes, and I would like to think that flying more allows you to be more comfortable with the whole experience. And I think it has for me, it hasn't so much for her, because that last flight to where we live is just about a 45-minute flight. They have a turboprop, a dual turboprop plane, and several times we have just lurched straight down while we're in the plane. One time, even the stewardesses in the aisle fell down and completely lost their composure. And that's a little scary. So the more we fly, the less she likes it, it seems. But I still know that I would much rather have that guy fly than me. Right? I mean, that's just the way I think about it. Okay, then I'm good to go. If I was flying, I would be much more scared about flying in airplanes. If we realize and remember and preach at ourselves to remember that God is the one, is he not? God is the one who's in control of your life. That shouldn't be news to you. This is not your life. Old or young, it's not your life. This is a short life. You know that, right? The eternal life is the next one. This is the short one. But God has given us so many things we can do, not the same opportunities to one person as to the other person, but he's given us so many things that we can do for him to use this short life that he's given us, both for his glory and our good. Because if we use it for his glory, it's going to be our eternal good. Don't forget that in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 10, God says that we will receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. At the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, he will reward us for how we've used this short life that he's given us. In our culture, here in the U.S., we value the people who have lots of opportunities. We value the people who have the vim and vigor to just go and grab life by the horns, right? But then older people, they can't walk as fast. They can't think as quickly. So obviously they are of lesser value, right? In our culture, that's how our American culture views that. It's helpful to learn from other cultures around the world, where other cultures very, very, very much honor age, just for age's sake. But whether we're old or whether we're young, Solomon addresses verses 7 through the end of the chapter, the young, because, chapter 12, you're going to get old, okay? So old or young, we have opportunities that we need to use for God. What is the way forward? How can we do what God wants us to do, even with the uncertainties in life? I've asked before, but has God given you any uncertainties? What is your perspective on those uncertainties? Seriously. What is your personal perspective on the uncertainties of life? Does it gnaw at you? Does it just, and if you think of particular uncertainties that you have for this week or this year or this month, does it start to ball up in your stomach? Solomon says we should view that as a gift. Just settle down. That's the way it is for everybody, okay? Because God is the one person who's in control of everything. So then what do we do with that? Well, if we see uncertainty, first of all, as opportunity, and then that uncertainty even as a gift from God, then we should also see this as a responsibility. Look at verse 6, please, with me. You know what? I'm going to pause because I skipped verse 4. Okay? Verse 6 refers back to verse 4. So let's go back to verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We've covered the concept, but we skipped this text. So that's my fault. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. This is the lazy farmer at the window. Okay? So this guy is looking out the window, and he's saying, oh no, I don't know if it's going to rain. And so he tells himself it's okay just to stay inside. Then the next day, he wakes up, looks out the window, and says, and he stays inside. So that guy, if that's all he does, then he's not going to sow his seed, right, if he's staying inside. And then if he does that, then what else is not going to happen? He's not going to get anything from that seed, right? Okay, so that's where Solomon is referring back to. Pardon my skipping verse 4. Let's go to verse 6 now. So what does he tell that guy who has a lot of uncertainty in front of him? In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. This is talking to that farmer. That farmer who knows what to do. The farmer who lives by the almanac. The farmer who knows this is the time to sow the seed. But I don't know what's going to happen with the seed, that farmer might tell you. The concept here is that maybe he had two fields, maybe one in the north and one in the south, okay? He has two fields, and he's looking out the window. Maybe he never is going to sow the seed. What does Solomon tell him? Get up early. You're a farmer. Sow your seed. You're a farmer. Sow your seed. Solomon says, hello, you're a farmer. So get up early, go to the one field, sow your seed, and who knows? You might have enough time then, if you get up early, if you take the opportunity that God gives you, and then you go to the other and sow there too. Why not? There are many things in this world we don't understand. Many, many, many things in this world we don't understand. Solomon tells us about a ton of them throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But here, he says, here's one thing you don't know might happen in the future. It might be that everything turns out okay. It might be that life turns out well. It might be that God blesses you, huh? Have you ever thought of that? God might actually bless you. So why not get up early? Why not obey now? Why not obey now? Young people are going to college right now, and some of the young people are going to be visiting them this week, right? I don't know what your major should be. Maybe you don't either. I don't know whether you should take some time off between high school and college so you can work off some of the debt that will come to you if you go to college, okay? There are so many things that we don't know about the future. So how do we walk wisely by faith? You obey now. Do what you know is right. We don't have the time to turn there and look at it in depth this morning, but James chapter 4 addresses someone. I think he's actually hearkening back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And he's talking to the person who says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go here and there. Do you remember this passage? I'm going to go here and there and buy and sell and get gain. I'm an entrepreneur. I know what I'm going to do. I've got it in hand, and I have my life planned out. And James says to him, what? You don't even know what your life is going to be. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why? Because your life is but a vapor. And he doesn't use exactly the same Greek word that is used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, but I still think he's looking back. And he's looking back, James is, as he's writing that, he's looking back to Ecclesiastes, and he's thinking about Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And he's saying, your life is short. Your life is fleeting. You who think you have everything together, what should you say instead, James says? If the Lord wills, you should think this way. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wants me to do this, I will do this or do this. But as it is, verse 16 of James chapter 4, you're rejoicing and you're boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. And James 4:17 tells us what is, I believe, the recipe for the will of God for your life. Are you listening this morning? I can tell you God's will for your life. The stuff you don't know, the stuff you know to do, do that stuff. Okay, that's it. Do what you know is right. To him that knows to do right, knows to do the good thing, and doesn't do that, it's sin. I was raising support for a few years as a single guy before I went to the field, and the Lord threw the brakes on, introduced me to my wife, and then we went to the field together after raising a little bit more support. But as I would sit down with pastors, I would say, you know, I know that if I needed a wife, I would have one. Period. I don't have one. Why? Because I don't need one. Not right now. Otherwise, I would have one. Right? God gives us everything we need. God gives you all the knowledge you need. God gives you all the opportunities you need. God gives you everything you need, and one of the things you need is uncertainty. God has given you the gift of uncertainty. So let me ask you again, what are the uncertainties in your life? What are you doing with them? Are you thanking God for them? Thanking God for them, saying, I need that from you, Lord. Thank you. When things don't go well, what's your first response? Is your first response to be thankful to the Lord and to be dependent on him? To say, Lord, you know what's going on. Lord, you know where my keys are, right? Lord, you know how I should talk to this person, how I should respond in this situation, what is the next move I should make, whether I should invest here or there. Lord, you know that. You have given me this opportunity for me to come face to face with the fact that I do not know what to do. Therefore, Father, I put this all in your hands, and I ask you, like James says in James 1, for wisdom. For wisdom, how to proceed. How to take the knowledge that I do have and apply it to my life according to your will. Ecclesiastes says, worry is not wisdom. James says in James chapter 4, pride is not faith. Worry is not wisdom and pride is not faith. If we have the opportunities, the uncertainties even, that might be opportunities that God gives us, opportunities to give, opportunities to go, opportunities that are right in front of you. You work with 15 unsaved people. You don't have to move to India. Those are opportunities. Sow your seed. Be a part of what God has given you right here in this community. I get to preach about and I get to think about overseas how people from that area should reach their people, right? That's what I preach about there. That's what I think about there. That's why I'm involved in the work I'm involved in. Because nationals there need to reach their own people. It's not just Westerners who need to go there and reach their own people. But my people are here. And I love the fact that God is doing a work here in this country. And as God does that, who is he using to do that? Not me. He's using you. Obey God now. Give out the gospel now. Give your uncertainties over to him. Open your heart to what God wants to do in your life. And treat what God gives you as a gift from him, even if it's uncertainty, because that's right where he wants you. That's exactly what he's given to you so that you can walk wisely by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us exactly what we need. We don't know what we need many times, Lord. We don't get it. We don't see how it all goes together. And sometimes, like Solomon, it's very, very distracting. Sometimes, like Solomon, it's frustrating. And yet, Lord, you're there with us. Represented in this room, Father, as you know, is a vast network of people. People who need the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. People who need the truth of God's word. People whose lives in the present, and especially in eternity, would be so much better if they just surrendered themselves to your truth, to your ways. Lord, if they turned from the paths of sin and instead clung to Christ, the one who could redeem them, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here in the audience today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own Savior, as their Lord, Lord, I pray that the uncertainties of life would not cause them to run after their own paths forever, but instead that they would turn, repent of their sins, and receive the free gift of eternal life. Lord, thank you that you are the one that gives life. Thank you that you are the one that gives this temporary life. And we pray that as you give this temporary life to us, one spoonful at a time, that we would walk wisely by faith, that we would be joyful, even in uncertainty, that we would see uncertainty even as a gift from you so that we can exercise the faith that you intend for us to do. Help us, Lord, to just do what is right. Help us to learn and grow in our understanding of what is right, but help us to be obedient with the truth you give us. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this body of believers that is spreading your word in this community. In Christ's name, amen.